Kari's message this morning will be based on Galatians 2, verses 19 to 21. We're going to read those together this morning. So I invite you to stand with us. Through the law, I died so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, in this unusual week, we also have our pastors away, which is difficult. When people are going through difficult things and the pastors are at a conference, it's important for them to be there. There's a church renewal conference happening in southern Manitoba. It's kind of balmy there. It's southern Manitoba. We hear the weather's really great there, like minus 40 or something. And then Doug is suffering for Jesus in Phoenix with the Aero class. But it is hard when the pastors are away, and we thank you that they can go to these conferences. There's some exciting things happen in this church renewal movement, and it's not about planning or strategy, but really about seeking the face of God in prayer and coming together as a spiritual movement. So we're quite thankful. And the last few weeks, Bob and Stephen and Doug have been sharing these messages on staying the course. They shared about holding fast, about humble obedience and godly decisions. And today I'm going to talk a little bit about how we can get off course, three ways that we can get off course and how to get back on course. Now, I'm indebted for the 3 points in your message outline today for the wording, which came from Bob George, an author who wrote a great book called Classic Christianity. And those 3 points are very similar to the points he makes in that book. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it to you. It's a wonderful book. Now, despite the things that were going on inside our congregation this week, some of the difficult things, this week has been kind of a bombastic week in our society and in our world, hasn't it? You read the headlines, we've had lockouts, holdouts, riots, demonstrations, terrorism arrests in Kingston, and Marquita showed me a little video of Celine Dion, who's now released a new line of kids' clothing. Has anybody seen these little video clips? They're terrible. If you see them, just don't watch them. They're incredibly dark. She's created this new line of transgender children's clothing, and it's called New Order. It's got pictures of skulls and satanic symbols and stuff on it. The kids in the little ads are made to look like ghosts. They're all painted white, gothic. It's creepy. You look at it, and it looks like the Munster's gone bad. You know, it's bad. Anyway, while this is going on, The commentators were talking about just the spiritual darkness of this. And here's our little darling of Canada, Celine Dion. We love to celebrate her music, and it's fine, and that's all good. But she's got the title, The New Order, like the New World Order. That's what her new clothing line is about. And you just go, oh my goodness, it's come down to this. Even the clothing is demonic and dark. I can't believe it. And sometimes when we look around, we say, is there even any evidence of Christ working in our world? It's like the old Quaker philosopher named Elton Trueblood said. Now, this is his quote. It's like, we are a silent minority amongst an arrogant, militant paganism. He said that quote in 1974. You know, if he was still alive right now and he saw what was going on today, I think he'd be flipping over in his grave. This is unbelievable. It's almost like the church, in many ways, like we've lost our influence. And many of us, it's easy to complain and be frustrated with what's going on and what our children are exposed to. And what is the answer? I think it's a little bit like that old TV commercial. Anybody remember it? A little old lady comes up in a burger place, asks for a burgie. You got it. And there's a big giant bun, and she lifts up the top, and there's a little tiny patty with a little slice of pickle and some ketchup, and what does she see? Say, Where's the beef? Exactly. It's a great commercial. And I think so often when something doesn't meet our expectations, we'll say, where's the beef? It's become a catchphrase, hasn't it? Well, I think there's something here for us as well. We have these big, beautiful buildings, a rich heritage. We've got the gospel, all these beautiful things. We have the Word of God, all these beautiful things. We even have tax write-offs. You give a dollar, you get a few cents back. How about that? But we really are not having a great and wider influence on our society right now. It feels like we as a church are a little bit off course. It isn't just individually, but it seems like somehow we're a little bit off course. And there's likely many reasons why. But I know one thing. If you look at church history, the reason is not outside. It's not because of commercialism, materialism, the internet, entertainments of every kind, the government, opposing religions, or any other worldly reason, rationalism or anything. It's not on the outside. It's not that. Just think of the early church. What did they deal with? An oppressive Roman occupation, a Jewish church which was bound to legalism and the sacrificial system, resisting the gospel in every way, and then a Hellenistic society where it was about rationalism and philosophy. It was like a great trifecta of resistance. And yet the church prevailed throughout all this and went throughout the whole Roman world at that time. Now, so far at this time, we still have our beautiful buildings. We still have the gospel. We still have our Bible. No one shoots at us to come when we come to a service. No one tells us what we have to say like the Chinese state church. No, we have our freedoms. We have our tax write-offs. We have all these things. But for how long? How long do you think this is really going to continue unless God does a powerful work in our society? I think we need to say, where's the beef? Really, where's the beef? I think one of the reasons that we're ineffective at times as the body of Christ is that we, the body of Christ, have lost some of the key tenets of our faith. We have lost the power of the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ for something else. The classic truths like Jesus changes lives, our lives and their lives. He changes them. We must change before ever expecting the world to change. Haven't you ever longed to make a difference? Have you ever felt at times, gosh, I wish I could do more or help or be more involved and see Christ work through me? I've certainly felt that way before. So how do we become these change agents? Now, if you get nothing else from this sermon but this one idea, here it is. It says, letting Christ live through me will change our world. Should be in your message outline. Letting Christ live through me will change our world. It's like we need to give Christ permission to use us to see our world changed. Now, the one who modeled this so well was the famous missionary Hudson Taylor. Went to China in the 1800s. And he saw hundreds of millions of people at that time. And in the middle of burnout, he realized there's no way I can reach all these people. It's got to be Christ doing it. So he said, I surrender my life. You'll have to live through me, Jesus, because I cannot do it. So he gave his old, dead, sinful flesh to the Lord and asked the Lord to live through him and fill him. And the ministry grew and thrived and was successful. And you know who explains it so well is the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians in chapter 2, the verse that we had read today. In the middle of Paul's exhortation to this church, what was the big problem there? They started with the Spirit and grace and went back to the law, didn't they? Trying to earn their keep, trying to earn their way with God. And Paul exhorts them and he kind of blurts out Galatians 2:20. You'll see it in your outline. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now we're going to look at that middle verse, verse 20, and we're going to go through it backwards. We're going to start at the end, then go to the middle, then go to the front. The first thing you see at the end of the verse is the Son of God who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. The first point is that Jesus gave his life for you and for me. He gave himself for us. This is the core of justification by grace through faith. Forgiveness by the shedding of his blood for our sins. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples from old hymns. This is what Derek was speaking about earlier. Some old hymns to make the point. for you. And here's one that some of you may remember. Jesus gave it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, and what? He washed it white as snow. Washed it white as snow. Washed our sins away. From Sunday school on, many of us have heard this message. The message that Jesus has died and shed his blood for us. The perfect sinless one who willingly gives his life for sinful, fallen people like me and for all of us. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist calls it. This is such great news, yet so few in our city or our country know this good news. We, God's people, seem to tell it to ourselves pretty well. To the Sunday school kids, we tell it pretty well. But we really do not tell it to a lost and hurting world very well at all. We seem to chicken out. Some fear seems to grip us as we start to share. Fear like, what if I mess up? Or fear like, what if they reject me? Or what if I don't really understand the gospel and I don't really know how to share it with anyone, let alone myself? And these are all valid concerns in some ways. So if you're off course and not really sharing the news or don't know how to share this good news with anyone, we have help. Here at the church, we have Alpha. Alpha. You just invite someone to a dinner. Well, okay, 8 dinners. And they come out and listen, and Nikki Gumbel on video shares the gospel, and they come to faith naturally and in a beautiful fellowship. Marquita's doing a study called Bursting Your Bubble, where you can go and really be taught how to share your story in a winsome way. Not like you're going to burn in hell forever, but hey, we have a loving God who saves us from our sins. And that starts on Thursday night. Another way is just invite a friend who can share the gospel. That's called an evangelistic appointment. Go out to coffee with someone, like a neighbor or a work colleague, and bring a friend who can share the gospel clearly. And you'll find that you may have success. Now, another way is to use a simple tool. This is the 4 spiritual laws created by Bill Bright, the founder of our ministry, Campus Crusade, in the 1950s. There's about 1 billion of these in print in 200 and some languages. It's very simple. God loves you. We've sinned and can't experience his love. The only provision for our sin is Jesus Christ, and we receive him by faith. It's 4 simple principles. And I've led people to the Lord in buses, on planes, on beaches, in our home, in business meeting rooms, and often just having them read through it, their eyes get opened, and the Holy Spirit does something. It's just simple scriptural truths, and you'll see people come to saving faith. In fact, a young man I led to the Lord a couple of years ago kind of got it but didn't remember his booklet and was sharing his faith with another guy, and he said, oh, I remember, it's online. So he downloaded this little tool called God Tools, and his friend read it off his iPhone and prayed to receive Christ. He was so encouraged that I don't have to be the Bible answer man. I don't have to have every answer. I just share about my faith and use a simple tool to help. Marquita's going to be talking about these things in her ministry room on Thursday night. You see, sometimes we choke up. We get fear because we're not sure we can do it. So here's some ways that help and can get you back on course. So Jesus gave his life for you. That's the core of saving faith, isn't it? And so when we understand that, then we really can let Christ live through us and see our world changed. Even people come to faith. Now look at the middle part of Galatians 2:20. This is the second point. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Why is that? Because Christ lives in me. Christ actually lives in me. And that's the second point. Jesus gives his life to you and to me. Jesus gives his life to you. And the wonderful news that Christ died on the cross, it's even added upon by saying that he actually comes to live in us. Jesus arose. The resurrection is essential. Yet we don't seem to understand its significance. As the old hymn says, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow ways. He lives, salvation to impart, there's number one. But the second part, you ask me how I know he lives within my heart. And there it is, he lives and he lives within me. Because he arose, we who are in him will also arise. We have already been made new, born again by the Spirit. This is called regeneration. Not only are our sins wiped clean, but we are made new with a new heredity, a new nature. It's like a seed. The germ has changed, but the shell is still there, our old body, our old flesh. But the inside has been made brand new, hasn't it? The righteousness of Christ has been credited to our account, been imputed to us. His righteousness is overlaid and displaces all our old fallen nature. We have what the old preachers called a new man or a new woman. Yet many still say we're just an old sinner saved by grace. And I think we've got a problem. That's another way we get off course. We have mistaken identity. See, you're not an old sinner saved by grace. You're a saint who sins sometimes. And this is more than just wordsmithing here. If you're an old sinner saved by grace, what's your identity? An old sinner. But if you are a saint, a child of God, who sins sometimes, what is your identity? A child of God or a saint. It's huge. And so we have mistaken identity. We are the beloved sons and daughters of God. We are His children, saints. And there's a couple of things for us to understand about this issue. The person without Christ has two problems, but we think they only have one. The first is that they are separated from God by sin. Most of us get that one. But the second problem we do not get. What does Ephesians 2:1 say? That they are dead in their transgressions and sin in the former way they used to live. Dead. It's not just that they're separated from God. They're dead spiritually, inert, separated from God, unable to connect with Him. It's like the movie, the old movie, The Sixth Sense with Bruce Willis. Any of you remember that movie? Little guy who talked to Bruce Willis, the counselor, and what did he say? I see dead people, but they don't know they're dead. This is what's going on. It's a picture of our world. People walking around, and because they're walking around, we think they're alive, but they're not. They're spiritually dead. They are dead people walking, like the old saying goes. Now, let me describe this, because we don't get this very often. Let's say someone has booga booga fever. It's a very dangerous disease. You get a high fever, and you die after a while, booga booga fever. They get very sick and die. You could resuscitate the person after they get sick and die, but would it help? No, because they still have booga booga fever, they're going to die right again. So you see what I'm saying, that there has to be life and a forgiveness of sins. How about administering an antidote to the person to fix the fever? It doesn't help because they're already dead. You administer an antidote to a dead person, it's not going to help them. Sorry to be morbid here. But they've already died. So spiritually speaking, people without Christ are just like someone who has already died from booga booga fever. We think they're still alive. And physically there is some life there. But spiritually they are not alive. They are dead, inert, separated from God, and without hope. Now think about it. If we are all dead spiritually apart from Christ, who is the one person that can give us life? Who's the only live person that ever walked this earth? Jesus Christ Himself. This is why He had to come in the flesh. Only life could give life. We miss this so much. We understand that He was the Son of God, but we don't realize why being the Son of Man was so important and why His resurrection was so crucial. Oh, we needed to be born again, to be regenerated with the life of Christ. If you're not tracking with me, think about this. Three great verses from our scriptures. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that you could have what? Eternal life. Life, life, life. How about John 14:6? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Absolutely. How about John 10:10? I came that you might have life, and more abundantly. When you start to see these scriptures, you'll see Jesus was always talking about life and new life and His life given to each one of you. You see, if you're off course on this, if you're not really sure about this, just remember this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any of you is in Christ, you are a new creation. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. You're a new creature. You're a new living person in Jesus Christ. So if you're not living this abundant life, we can appropriate this and recognize it and receive that new life that Jesus Christ has already promised to you. So Jesus gave His life for us so he could give his life to us. And that's how the world gets changed, when we let him really live through us. Now that's very exciting, but there's even more. Look at the beginning of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He not only gives us new life, he comes to live within us. So point three on your message outline, Jesus will live his life through us. He's gone up to be with the Father in heaven, but by his Spirit, he continues to live within us. We've been forgiven, we have new life, but now his living life lives through us. God gives us a chance to have a supernatural life. Jesus will actually live through that, and his life will change us dramatically. This is awesome. But you may say, oh, I've been off course. I'm not living a very supernatural life. I'm having little impact on the world, or I'm held captive by my habits and attitudes that disqualify me. I've heard people say to me that they've committed the unpardonable sin, whatever that is. But this is why we need the exchanged life, as Hudson Taylor put it, the surrendered life. All this happens when we die to our flesh, when we mortify our flesh like that seed. The shell has to be cracked open and die so the life of the germ can come out and start new life. We get that physically, but spiritually sometimes we miss this. So when we do this, we die to our flesh, we mortify our flesh, we put to death the misdeeds of the body. Our old flesh must die so that Christ can live through us. Only one person can have possession of this body and soul of ours. And for many of us, Christ is not on the throne. Self is on the throne. He's in our lives, but he's not on the throne. And so this verse is challenging us and encouraging us to let Christ live on the throne. We need to surrender our selfishness and sin in order for Christ to be freed to live through us. But alas, again, we have a couple of problems here, don't we? First one is, we think we've surrendered. How many times have you sung this? This is just one example. This song, how many times? Take my life and let it be. What? Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Wow, take my life. Okay, we sing the song and we understand that. But how about this one? Another old classic. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. We love the chorus. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. So our first problem is that we've sung about it with passion so many times, and we've surrendered it kind of in our head. It's kind of a blanket general surrender. Say, oh yeah, okay, God, I surrender this stuff to you. It's all yours. I surrender it. And then we leave church, go have lunch, and we've forgotten about it by the end of lunch. You see, there's been kind of a general blanket, vague surrender, but there hasn't been a surrender to anything specific that God is speaking to you about, like lust or unforgiveness or no concern for the poor or materialism or the one that Marquita so graciously pointed out to me the other day while we were driving, impatience with slow, terrible drivers. I have to give that one over to the Lord. But we all have at least one, something that God is speaking to. The Holy Spirit is gentle, but you know that it's him speaking when he speaks to you. You speak sharply to your spouse and the Lord says, oh, you better go ask for forgiveness. You know, these things happen all the time. And so it can't just be a blanket surrender, but something that we, tangible, that God has picked out. So that's the danger when we sing, I surrender all. Is it really all, or is it most things except this one pet thing here that I want to keep? Now, the second thing is our flesh wants to rebel against this surrender. So as an act of the will, we must surrender to Christ any issue or attitude that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. It's almost like we have to put up the white flag ourselves and surrender. Walk out of the fort with the white flag waving. Jesus talked about this. He said in Luke 9:23, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. This is what it's, we deny ourselves. It's a conscious choice to put aside that old sinful way of living. And God will not do it for us. And at first this seems difficult. I have a pastor friend, when he came face to face with this, he was afraid at first. Because he said, God will send me to Africa and I'll have to eat rat tail soup and monkey brains. You know, it was the worst thing he could think of. But then he realized, well, this is crazy. I can trust God. He's good. If I surrender, he kind of worked it through, and he realized it was irrational to think that way. So often, the same way with us, we'll get off course because we're fearful that God will give us something detestable and miserable to do, like eating rat tail soup and monkey brains. So we find it hard to surrender. And so what we need, really, is a new vision of God and His goodness. A.W. Tozer talked about this. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. If we're thinking fearful, God's going to punish us kind of thoughts, then we've missed it. And who did He lay all the punishment on? Jesus Christ. All He'll ever give us now is correction, not punishment. And then Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about this in his studies on Sermon on the Mount, talking about being still and knowing that He is God. He said that doesn't mean to shut up or stop talking or whatever. He says, no, it's really about giving up or giving in and admitting that He is God and I am not. Oh, really, He's God, I'm not. I can understand that. Or how about Moses? We look over these sometimes. You'll hear a Bible account like Exodus 33 and 34. How about old Moses? Do you remember the setting? The people had made a golden calf and turned away from God. Moses interceded for the people. Do you remember that? And God relented and said He would go before the people. And as Moses was having this dialogue with God, he gets bold. And what does he say? Show me Your glory. Show me Your glory. And what does the Lord say? He doesn't say, I'll show you My holiness. I won't show you My power. I won't show you My righteousness. What does He say? I will make all My goodness pass before you. And I'll say My name. All His goodness. All His goodness. Now this is for a man who had led the people through the Red Sea, seen Pharaoh's army killed, spent 40 days and nights without food with God, talked to God face to face. When he came down from the mountain, what happened with his face? It glowed from the glory of God. It said that he spoke to God face to face and God called Moses His friend. Yet still, God knew that there would be doubts and fear. So he said, I'm going to make all My goodness pass before you. And then he starts to do it. He puts Moses in the cliff of the rock. You remember how that was? I'll put My hand over you and you can see My back. And what did the Lord say about his name? He said, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, and not leaving the guilty unpunished. Think of the adjectives. Not only this all amazing goodness, but he goes on to say these adjectives. Compassionate, gracious, patient, loving kindness. That's the Hebrew word chesed, like this amazing, merciful, generosity, love. Then faithfulness, then more love, and then justice. How is it that we cannot really trust such a benevolent person, God, by surrendering? It can only be because we don't really know Him. Do you know Him today? Do you know Him that intimately that you can trust Him? These great saints, it seems the secret that they found is they knew God. They knew His heart. And He's never changing. So if He was this way for Moses, and He was this way for Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and He was this way for Hudson Taylor, He'll be the same way for us. The theological word is immutable. No mutations. He does not change. You know, if you don't know Him right there, He's here right now. In these scriptures that we talk about week by week, He lives in our hearts. We can call out to Him. We can know that He is really trustworthy and good. But maybe we need another perspective on this exchange life stuff. Generally speaking, how does it go when you try and do life on your own? Or when you try and do it in your own strength and wisdom? Well, I'll just admit that when I do that, it's usually flubbed up. It usually does not go very well. I was talking about this to a buddy, and he says, well, what do you mean by that? My life is as good as my friends and neighbors. And I said, well, sure, you can live the normal or the natural life, but are you really content with that? Are you really content with a life that's kind of the same as the people who live around you? Certainly Paul was not. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1, he said that he gave his whole life so that he may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Fully mature in Christ. And then he goes on to say, that's the end that I work so strenuously with, so that this Christ who so powerfully works in me would be manifest. Christ who so powerfully worked in him. See, we in the body of Christ, I think, have so often settled for much less than what God wants to give us through Jesus Christ. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, that we'd see him powerfully working through us, a supernatural life of seeing God work in us and in the lives of others. I talked about Hudson Taylor earlier in this exchange life. He sent out 800 missionaries into China. 800. He personally led over 18,000 people to Christ. An amazing life, the exchanged life. And you say, oh, that's one guy. You know, what does that mean? How about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the late 1800s and early 1900s? He led untold thousands of people to Christ. We don't really even know how many thousands he led to Christ. And this is what he said. The world has not yet seen what God can do with one man or woman fully surrendered to him. We're just getting a whiff, is what he was saying. We've seen untold thousands come to Christ, and we're just getting a whiff of what it can be. How about Jonathan Edwards? Any of you know that name? 1700s. Great theologian and pastor. Many of his sermons are still in distribution right now. And he had a vision of Jesus Christ when he was preparing for a sermon. He rode out to the woods, and he was just praying and crying out to God, and the Lord met him. And he said, I had a view of the glory of the Son of God. I felt an ardency of soul to be emptied and to be filled with Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust in him, to look upon him, to serve and to follow him. Edwards had this amazing revelation of Christ, which gave him the desire to surrender completely to Jesus Christ. And there's one more, the founder of our ministry, Bill Bright, that I spoke about, who created this booklet. He was being interviewed by a man who was interviewing leaders of different ministries about 20 years ago. And they were asking questions about what's going on in the church and in ministries and in our world. And then finally, the man just asked Bill, well, who is Jesus Christ to you? Dr. Bright stopped and he started to say something and he couldn't. Went to go another way, couldn't say it. The words were not coming out. Finally, just started to weep at the goodness and the glory of Jesus Christ in his life. Oh, can you imagine knowing Christ so well that you're inexpressible? Words don't even come to it when you have to describe him to someone else. There's something amazing there that these saints have figured out. And as good as those examples are, we have an even better example. Our Lord himself. What did he do? He went to the cross and he knew it was happening. The Holy Spirit had revealed what was going to happen. He was going to bear the weight of the sins of the world, be punished for us. And he was troubled, very troubled, bleeding, just drops of blood coming out of him, filled with anguish. Yet he surrendered to his Father. And then what happened? God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:9-11. We just have no idea. You think God, if we surrender something, that he's not going to give us 10 or 100 times more? Scripture tells us he'll give us 100 times more. We just don't believe him. So when we surrender, we can follow in his steps, as 1 Peter 2 says. But not just mimicking or mocking him. He'll actually walk and live through us to behold him and to do this wonderful work. So we see that what can be accomplished for God's purpose through us, for even a single individual who surrenders their life, is unimaginable. So we've seen that Jesus gave his life for us so he could give his life to us so he could live his life through us. But it's about permission, isn't it? It's about permission. Letting Christ live through me will change the world. We have to give him permission to do this. So, as many people say, we're winding this up here. As many people say, where's the beef? where is this changed life? Where is this supernatural, all-knowing, everywhere at once God? And I think they're right. There should be some tangible evidence. Now, the church does a very good job caring for the homeless, feeding people, etc. We send missionaries. We do stuff. But I'm talking about us personally. Personally. What difference are we really making? Have we really surrendered our lives? The awesome thing is God's just waiting for us. He's graciously waiting for each one of us to make this transaction of surrender with Him. And the great saints have figured it out. And if you're tired of going it alone, if you're frustrated, you feel like you're not really making the impact you wanted, there's a simple thing we can do. Surrender. Surrender. I have a prayer of surrender that you can pray along with me silently if you'd like as we're closing. A prayer of surrender. Just bow your heads and just pray it quietly. If you feel like God's speaking to you about something, pray along with me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for showing us the ultimate example of what surrender truly is. I surrender my life to you, even when surrender has a name and a face and a cost. I surrender all, and especially that one thing you may have brought to my mind this service, trusting in the name of the one who surrendered all for me, you, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much. There we are, the great exchange. Some of you may go home tonight and the Lord may bring something to your attention. I'd encourage you to offer it up to Him and enjoy this supernatural life that He's called us to. Thank you.